Tá bom. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. I started a message last week. I'm going to continue along those veins today. I've titled this little series of messages, Can America Be Fixed? Can we be fixed, or are we broken beyond repair? In Revelation 18, we show that there are some comparisons. You can't help but see the comparisons between modern America and the Babylon that the Bible describes here. Now, I'm not saying that we are this Babylon that's described here, but we are certainly a Babylon. I'm not saying that we are the great whore that's described in Revelation chapter 17, but America as a nation has become a great whore. And I may tell you some things today that may be a little bit painful to hear, because we tend to have a lot of national pride. And I don't think that all of that is wrong. I think in every nation, I find this in every nation I go, people are proud of their heritage, their motherland. But I want us to look at some things today in the light of the Bible, and maybe it'll give us an even greater burden to pray for our country and concerning the direction that we're heading. And in Revelation 18, just a few verses here, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice. This is an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration. He is heralding the news. The news is Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies or her luxuries. She's such a consumer that she's enriched the world with her insatiable appetite for things, for goods, for delicacies. He cried mightily, Babylon the Great. Why is it called the Great? Is it great in God's esteem, you think? Great in the sense that, man, that is great. That is really great. No, great in the sense of huge, large, big, powerful. Powerful in influence, powerful in might, military, political, religious. Great in that sense. Great in its influence over the world. Remember, she sits on many waters. She influences the kings of the world. But the Bible says here, she's fallen. She's fallen, she's fallen. And let's read a couple of other verses here, because I want to remind you what the Bible says is the fate of this Babylon. Down in verse 16, we read, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple, so rich, so decadent, so full of material things. Clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches are come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood far off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now, whoever this Babylon is, we mentioned last time, that its destruction will come suddenly, and it will come utterly. It will In 1 hour, the Bible says. So the idea here is not 60 minutes, but in a very short period of time, virtually overnight, mighty Babylon will collapse in on itself. And notice how many times the Bible says it will burn. It's going to burn. Verse 18, they saw the smoke of her burning. Whatever this Babylon is, a system, a nation, a city, all of the above, an empire, whatever it is, the Bible tells us it's going to be burned with fire. In verse 18, when they saw the smoke of her burning, verse 8, back up with me to verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, I know that we think we're in judgment right now as a nation. Many times we talk about America being under judgment. But the fact of the matter is, judgment hasn't even begun yet. Not in America, not even in the world. Chastisements, I do believe that. We get a little taste of what's to come, just a little taste of what's really ahead. But the day is coming when he says she's going to be, notice verse 8, look with me right there. Your Bible says this. She shall be utterly burned with fire. Utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Utterly burned with fire. Totally consumed. Burned up. Incinerated. You could say. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now they'll watch from afar off. Remember, they'll have to watch from afar off. They don't want to get too close. Some have speculated that's because it's going to be a nuclear weapons that'll just incinerate whatever Babylon is, which, you know, sounds possible, sounds even logical. We have to leave that possibility open, that could be it. I tend to look at judgments generally in the book of Revelation as supernatural events. When God judged Egypt and destroyed them so that he could deliver his people, these were supernatural judgments. Hail fell from heaven. It wasn't airplanes dropping bombs or a foreign country sending missiles. Now, we don't leave those things out. Because remember, God does use some nations to bring judgment on other nations. And that's, we have to leave that possibility there. But we also have to recognize that the judgments that befall in the last days, because these certainly are judgments, the Bible tells us very clearly, strong is the Lord God who judges her. Amen. These are definite judgments, and when they fall, they could very likely be by the hand of God, just the direct agency of God, whether it's raining hail and fire like Revelation chapter 6 speaks of. Let me just give you a couple of verses. I'm sorry. Yeah, Revelation 6. Let me look over here real quick. Revelation 6, notice this, beginning in verse 12. Now, these are the judgments of the tribulation period, a period which we are not at yet. Revelation 6:12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now we're talking about events here that are unprecedented in human history. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and free man, rich, poor, male, female, powerful, kings to servants, and every one of them, notice, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You heard of a wrathful Lamb? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We haven't come to this time yet, but we're rapidly approaching. And it's like I said last week, I'm convinced if it's just over the horizon. If you stand on your tiptoes, you can just about see these things about to fall upon us. I was out on a boat just recently, and a giant thunderstorm was off to the side, and we were just kind of catching fish and not paying too much attention, but I kept looking over there because that thing looked like it was coming our way. And I knew as soon as I started feeling this cold wind blowing, you know, when it's 95 degrees and suddenly it gets cold, it's time to run. But we couldn't get up in time. I tell you what, it was on us so quickly, I didn't have time to pull up an anchor and start the motor before it was on us. Now, that was just rain. We just got a little wet. But there's a storm coming that'll make Katrina and Andrew and all the other wicked storms that have battered our coast, it'll make those things look like nothing. Because the Bible says when the stars of heaven fall to the earth, when the Bible says heaven departs as a scroll and every mountain and every island is shaken and moved out of their places, remember, the judgment that the Bible speaks of in the last time, it's going to affect the world. So what we're seeing now, these little things, little tremblings, these are just, you know, the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows, as the Bible describes them. In Revelation chapter 8, since you're right here, might as well look over with me to chapter 8. Verse 7 says, the first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now this to me seems like it's supernatural. Hail and fire mingled with blood falls upon the earth and burns up a third of the earth, a third of the vegetation. Verse 8, a great mountain was cast into the sea, burning with fire. And a third part of the sea becomes blood. And a third of all the creatures that are in the sea and had life died. A third of all the ships of the sea are destroyed. These are storms, judgments, events, catastrophic events that are unprecedented in human history. My point here is that this fire that's going to consume Babylon in the last day, the Bible speaks of fire as consuming much of the earth. And then you have passages like 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Bible says fire is going to consume all of the earth. I'm going to read this to you as well. Now, this particular event in 2 Peter 3 comes later. Just before the Lord returns to the earth, which Revelation 19 depicts that return, just before he returns, mankind is in the midst of self-annihilation. In fact, if the Lord would delay his coming any longer, I believe that mankind would annihilate himself, and there'd be nothing left. We'd incinerate the earth and every living creature in it, which appears to be right at the time the Lord comes and interrupts history, destroys the armies of Antichrist, establishes his kingdom on the earth, and then reigns and rules on the earth for 1,000 years. Revelation speaks of these the 1,000-year reign and rule of Christ on the earth from Jerusalem. We refer to that period as the millennium. And we would fall into the camp of those who are called premillennialists. Premillennialists believe that Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth. Christ will do it. He will establish it. He will reign and rule on the earth. The body of Christ will reign and rule with him. After 1,000 years, because the devil's bound, you know, that 1,000 years during the millennial period, the devil's bound. But after 1,000 years, the Bible says the devil's released again. Don't ask me why. The devil's released again, stirs up the nations of the world again. Mighty uprising, they rebel against the kingdom of God. This time God destroys them all, casts them all into the lake of fire where they'll burn forever and ever. And the earth itself is burned up. We read about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Well, no, let's back up and read verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, that's, you know, the earth we live on now, by the same word are kept in store. They're saved up. They're kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God has said, I'm going to set this earth aside. I have a special plan for it. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to burn it up. Look, it's kept in store, reserved unto fire. Have you ever kept something and saved it for a particular purpose? I've got gasoline stored in my garage. You should never do that, but I've got it stored in my garage because I've got a little generator, you know, and every now and then we tend to lose power when the hurricane season runs around. So I've got that gas reserved for a special purpose when I hope I don't need it. But you know what? God's got this earth reserved, the Bible said. And he wrote on it firewood. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. Perdition, you know, the destruction, the eternal misery of ungodly men. He doesn't want any to perish, he goes on and says in this chapter, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Now, it seems like it hasn't come. People have been saying it's coming. People have been saying it for a long time. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Well, here's what the Bible says. It will come. It will come. The day of the Lord will come, and it will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, when people are not looking, for the most part. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. In fact, the Greek, it's in the present tense. It's already being dissolved. The deterioration has already begun. Earth, the world, is already beginning to unravel and come apart at the seams. If it was a garment, there'd be threads hanging out all over the place because it's coming unraveled. It's already happening. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that this is the case, then what kind of person ought you to be, the Bible says? In all holy conversation, that's your way of life, your manner of life, and godliness. Being that this is the case, if the earth was a garment, it's torn, it's shredded, the seams are coming out. Being that that's the way it is, it's already begun, then how should we live, you and me? He says, we ought to live with all holy manner of life. That the most important thing we do is to live to serve the Lord. That's the most important thing we do. Everything else is secondary. We live to serve the Lord. We live to please the Lord. Everything else is secondary. We don't live to please ourselves. We don't live to serve ourselves. We live to serve the Lord, to please the Lord. Hello. Everything else is secondary. The most important thing you do is to make sure your life revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing you do. Your life is to be completely dedicated to Him, and your life revolves around Him. And nothing is to interfere with that relationship. Nothing and no one. Seeing that the whole world has been marked firewood, and God has set it aside, reserved it for destruction, then how foolish is it for us to live our whole life thinking that the most important thing is for us to just buy more, accumulate more, hoard up more? What a waste of life. I'm going to spend all my money on a sandcastle. Why invest your life on something you can't keep, on something you can't take with you? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we can't have things. He blesses us. But let's not hold on to these things tightly. Katrina taught us, hold everything you have loosely. Hold it loosely. Because you can't keep it. Look, seeing that all things will be dissolved, what kind of person should we be? In all holy manner of life and godliness. We should be looking for something. And hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's all going to burn. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's going to be a new one, a new world coming. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, this is our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Hello. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in any political system. They can't save us. They can't deliver us. They can't deliver us from our fate, really. They can't deliver us. Seeing that you look for such things, are you looking, though, for a new kingdom to come? Are you praying like Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come? Remember, He said in the Gospel of John, my kingdom's not of this world. Remember, He said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight so that He wouldn't be delivered unto the Jews. But He said, but now my kingdom's not from here. My kingdom's not from here. Not now. His kingdom's coming, and that's what we're to pray. Lord, your kingdom come. But it's not now. It's not yet. In other words, nowhere on this earth can you go and find God's kingdom. Not some physical location. You'll find God's people. You'll find God's church. But as far as His kingdom on earth, it's coming. In the meantime, verse 14, be diligent. Be diligent. That you may be found of Him in peace. In peace. In peace. Peace in your own heart. Peace in your own mind. Peace in your spirit that you're right with God. That you're ready for His return. What about, you think this might mean that you might be found in peace in your own home? Peace in your home. Peace in your relationships. Peace in your family. Peace between you and your spouse if you have one. That's look, be diligent. That means do everything you need to do to make things right, to get things right, in peace, without spot, and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Look, He hasn't come back yet, because the fact of the matter is, His bride is not in the best of shape. She's not in the best of shape. Revelation 19 finally says she has made herself ready. It's time for us to make ourselves ready. It's time for us to look up. Have no affection for this world and its things. Remember, 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world, love of things, pride of life, pride of all that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And then John says this, and the world passeth away. The world passeth away. It's already passing away. It's already dissolving. Interesting terminology, because it means it's already vanishing away. It's disappearing like a Louisiana coastline. Now, things like this shouldn't make us fearful. It shouldn't make us panic. In fact, if anything, it should cause us to just trust the Lord all the more. Lord, we know. We know that this world is unraveling. We know that things all around us seem to be falling apart. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm looking for you. Now, there are those within the ranks of Christianity, and their numbers seem to be swelling. They come from a denominational system, mostly with what they call a Reformation background. They're also pretty powerful amongst the ranks of the charismatic Pentecostal world. There are those who hold a different viewpoint. You may have heard some of these theological terms. They're called Christian Reconstructionists, Kingdom Now, Dominionists. You may have heard some of these terms that the Dominionists believe that we have to take dominion. These are Christians who believe we have to take dominion of this world. It's up to us to take dominion. That we have to change the world. We have to change its form of government. We have to take this world back from the heathen and cause it to become the kingdom of Christ. Now, like I said, the modern terms, dominion theology, Christian Reconstructionism, Kingdom Now theology, the old term, the former term for this was simply post-millennialism. Post-millennialism. Now, if you were paying attention and not sleeping a little while ago, I said that we were premillennialist. That means when you're premillennialist, you believe Christ comes before the millennium and establishes it himself. He establishes his kingdom on the earth. But postmillennialist, which include Reconstructionist, Kingdom Now theology, Dominionist, they believe that we must go out and take this world for God. That the heathen have it, we've got to take it back. And we must do this by whatever means necessary, by militancy, by social activism, by vote, or whatever it takes, we must take this world for God. Now, you don't know it, but you've been influenced by this more than you think. Because a lot of preaching today, especially from prominent charismatic type leaders, and even a lot of the Christian worship songs that have become real popular, they have this dominionist theme in them. At least a lot of them do. Now, the dominionists, they say that the world, it's up to us to establish the kingdom on the earth. Christ isn't going to come to establish it. We must establish it. And then he can come and we just give him the keys. It's like, look, this is what we must do this by our own energy, effort, by our human involvement. It's up to us to take the kingdom. And they believe that we're living in the millennium right now, that this is the millennium, that the devil is bound right now, and we're living in the millennial kingdom. This is it. This is it. Well, you say, how can the devil be bound? I mean, if look around you, look what's going on. Well, he's bound in this sense, according to the Dominionist. He cannot hold back the advance of the gospel. He can't hold it back. The gospel is spreading. The Iron Curtain fell. The gospel spread into Russia and all the Iron Curtain countries. Communism is shaking. The advance of the gospel into China proves that the devil is bound and And we are advancing the kingdom of God and establishing the kingdom of righteousness on the earth. And you've got to get out of your pew, get out there and vote and get active in social reform. And it's up to us to establish the kingdom of righteousness on the earth. And if you're not doing that, you're not a Christian. I've been told that. I've been told that the blood of multitudes is on my hands because it's somehow my fault that there's 45 million abortions in America. That it's the church's fault that there's 45 million abortions in America. Well, that's what the activists, Reconstructionists, Kingdom Now, Dominionists, and so forth declare. That if the kingdom of God is not advancing, it's because the church is complacent and lazy. Now, I do find in the Bible where we are responsible to preach the gospel. I do find that. And where people get, when people get saved, their lives change. People who get saved, people who truly get saved aren't aborting their babies. Hello. They're not spending all their money on Bourbon Street or on Canal Street at the casino or whatever. When people get saved, I ask you, if you look around, if you really take a good long look, do you see any evidence that the devil is bound? I mean, it sounds good, Kingdom Now theology, Reconstructionist theology, it sounds pretty good. And there's a lot of people, it appeals to them because it gets our flesh out doing something. You know, we're going to go carry that sign, or we're going to picket protest, whatever it is. You know, there's something about that kind of stuff where you get up in the face of people and you yell at them and you know, something gratifying. And it makes us feel like, you know what, I'm doing something. I want to tell you a nursery rhyme. You ever heard of Humpty Dumpty? Do you know where it came from? It came back from the time of the English Civil War. Now, we had a civil war here in America. The English have had several. But one civil war was under the reign of Charles I. Charles I did some pretty dastardly things and made everybody mad at him. His own parliament was mad at him. Charles I, he held to the old idea of what a monarch should be. And a monarch should reign with an iron fist. His word was law. Nobody dared contradict it. He did whatever he wanted. He's king. But there was a parliament. The parliament believed that it's time for our government to grow up and become more of a republic. The parliament should have a say and a sway, and the king shouldn't be able to come out here and rule like a despot and with no say from parliament. So there was a real fracture. There was a civil war. Those who followed the king were called royalists because they followed the royal line. And those who followed parliament and wanting more of a say and more power in the government were called parliamentarians. So the royalists and the parliamentarians were in the thick of a terrible war. And at some point during this war, this is the 17th century, the royalists wound up being backed into a corner. They went into a huge walled city, the city of Colchester in England, one of the oldest cities in England. And in that city, a big walled city, they set up a giant cannon on the wall. This would be their means of defense because while they had other cannons, they had one really big cannon called Humpty Dumpty. Because Humpty Dumpty was a slang word for somebody who was obese. They used that to talk about people. Well, this cannon was humongous. And they called it Humpty Dumpty, and their hopes rest in Humpty Dumpty. Because this cannon sitting up on the giant wall could fire a long way and it would defend the kingdom for the king. But the parliamentarians had their own cannon, and their cannons weakened the wall that Humpty Dumpty sat on, and the cannon collapsed onto the ground. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the royalists and all of their horses and all of their engines, you know, mechanisms, levers and pulleys and all that, they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back on the wall. They couldn't move it. And a nursery rhyme was born. The royalists wound up surrendering the city. Charles was eventually beheaded. Parliamentarians, they still have a monarchy over there, but guess what? He's a figurehead. Because now, England basically is run by, it's a republic basically like the rest of us. They have a king, but the king doesn't reign, rule, and preside. He don't make law. He don't tell people what to do. If he tried, they'd say, shut up and go, you know, go wave to the public or whatever, you know, because that's basically what they do. So Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All their hopes were in Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty will defend us. Humpty Dumpty couldn't be put back together again. Like Babylon the Great, you know, Babylon is fallen, and never to rise again. I wonder if America hasn't fallen beyond repair. I wonder if all of our efforts to do all of this social agenda, whatever, I'm not saying that it's wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying it's doomed to failure. I want us to just take a look this morning, not just at our world, but I want you to think just for a moment about what's going on in America, just right around us, just what we see in our lifetime. Y'all with me so far? Stay with me a little bit longer. This is a nation that was actually born in hope of real religious freedom, of liberty away from the tyranny of kings and czars and potentates and popes. Here, we are supposed to have the freedoms to enjoy one's life with liberty and justice for all. Here, millions of people came to partake of America's freedoms. Here is the place where hard work and ingenuity could prosper you. If you had the resolve, if you had determination, you could come to America, you could work hard, you could become something, you could achieve, you could acquire. You didn't have to be born in the right family, you know, like in other countries, to get anywhere. You weren't doomed to be a slave. You weren't destined to be a peasant. You could come here and do whatever you had the drive to become. America was called the land of opportunity. And people came from all over the world. They came with the ability to think freely, to use their ingenuity, to invent things. We became the most innovative nation on earth. More inventions rolled out of here than any place ever. Ingenuity prospered. Personal and individual initiative was rewarded with success, with prosperity, and so forth. Here, there was a solid Judeo-Christian work ethic. People believed you work hard, you get paid for your work, you prosper, you do well. There was a guiding, underlying principle. Work hard, prosper. God-fearing, church-going, be respectful of authority, respectful of elders, get an education. I mean, in America, anything could happen. Home of the free, land of the brave, land of opportunity. The Ten Commandments were like a guiding rule for the nation. I want you to think about this. The family was important. Divorce was rare. Degenerate behavior, perverse behavior was called crimes against nature. There was a criminal justice system that actually worked. Police were respected. Soldiers were respected. Teachers were respected. Firemen were respected. You know, these people were considered heroes. Family was respected. Mother and father was respected. Grandparents were respected. Church was respected. Criminals went to jail. It was the criminals who were behind bars and not the people. And you could walk in your neighborhood at night and be safe. Now, it wasn't a perfect world then. Let's not paint it all with a rose-colored paintbrush, because there was still a lot of injustices, a lot of prejudices, a lot of inequality. There was poverty. There was a lot of things that were still broken, even then. But back then, there was this thought, this feeling, this knowledge that whatever was broken could be fixed. As long as we held to our guiding principles, faith in God, justice, equality, as long as we were God-fearing people, as long as we had this respect for what was right and good, as long as we stuck to our core values, we believed that there was a future for America, and whatever was broken could be fixed. But what if America abandoned its core values? What if we followed in the footsteps of ancient Israel that rejected God, rejected its heritage, rejected its guiding principles? What then? What would become of America? Well, let's just consider what has become of America. Let's just look around. I mean, let's look around and be honest at what has become of our nation. I'll tell you what I see, and then you can tell me whether you agree or disagree. But I believe America has become a third world country, and it's become a third world country in a very, very short period of time. Now, third world countries, I'll tell you what characterizes them. Almost nothing works the way it's supposed to, because there's so much corruption and graft and bribery and deceit. Nothing works the way it's supposed to, because greed is the overarching principle. Everybody's out to get what they can for themselves. The government doesn't care about the people. They just care about fattening their own pockets. In a third world country, that is characteristic. Of course, that couldn't happen here. Third world countries were plagued with the worst kind of corruption and immorality. I want you to look past the hype and see what you see right outside your windows. I see a nation that is in decay, where corruption is so widespread, we're just like any other third world country. I see signs of deterioration and collapse almost everywhere. Every time I drive down Judge Perez Drive and have to come across the Claiborne Bridge, I look at just the structure of our roads, our highways, our bridges. It's pathetic. It's really pathetic. Now, I would expect to see that in Mexico. I expect it in Central America, third world country. I expect to see that. But when I see the deterioration of America's infrastructure, it just reminds me, things here don't work like they used to. They don't work like they're supposed to. It's like Humpty Dumpty, you know, we've taken a great fall. We are, I believe, Babylon in embryo. We are a Babylon. But look, let's consider our financial and economic system. At least that's healthy, right? America, which is the standard of the world. We set the standard for the world because our dollar is so healthy. Our financial institutions are so sound. Our market is so stable. Now, nations are reinvesting in other countries because the dollar, well, they're all clamoring for an international currency. Some are just going with euros. But even the London Stock Exchange is bigger than the New York Stock Exchange now. And all of these big technologically important and savvy and advancing companies where New York was once their headquarters, guess where they are now? Shanghai, Hong Kong, and London. Well, at least here in the U.S., we're still the manufacturing capital of the world. I mean, look around at our great factories, right? No, they're all shuttered and closed because all our factories had production has moved overseas. Our unemployment, although statistically, I don't think we've hit 10% yet. But, they exclude a whole lot of people from those percentage points so that it doesn't look as bad as it actually is. Our unemployment picture is far worse than people know. That doesn't even count the underemployed. I do believe that in a lot of ways the United States has become a third world country. And I'll tell you what really illustrated that to the whole world. The government's response to Hurricane Katrina. Now look, you guys, I mean, we were here, right? We saw what went on. I watched the response from a hotel room in Orlando. And I thought, you sure this isn't Central America? You sure this isn't some foreign country, some totally backwoods, bankrupt country with no resources and no military, no ability to respond to the dying by the thousands? No, this is the U.S. of A. Where ineptitude, incompetence, confusion, what that characterizes third world countries is now characteristic of America. Now look, I think we could talk about almost any system, any agency, or anything else and say that America is broken in all these ways. Our healthcare system is broken. Let's not kid ourselves. Even over all the clamor and the fighting and all that, this system that we have now, it is broken. It's broken. And can it be fixed? I don't know. I don't know if it's Humpty Dumpty or not. I know that almost everything around us is broken. We talked last week about how we have this great port, here in New Orleans. It's too bad we can't guard what's coming into this great port or any of our other ports because our system that guards and inspects and all of that is broken. No telling what's coming in here. But at least our borders are safe because we don't. No, the borders are broken too. You know what tells me this is a third world country? A year ago or 2 years ago, when other countries, foreign countries said, you know what, we can't import no more of America's beef. We can't import your meat. It's not safe. We can't have our people eating American food products. It's not safe. You remember that? Our airline industry at least sets the standard for the world, right? No, that's broken. In fact, if you travel very much, you'll find many countries in the world have far superior airlines, airports, infrastructure, technology. In fact, in many foreign countries, you can drive through a tunnel, over a mountain, in a valley, never lose cell phone coverage. Not here. You can't drive down David Drive without losing cell phone coverage. What happened to America? We were once the leaders in this kind of technology. We were innovators. We had initiative. We had resolve. Well, at least our families are in good shape. No, 50% of our families are broken. And the ones that are together are often in bad shape. Well, what about our justice system? At least that works, right? No, our justice system is badly broken, not only for the adults, but for the juveniles. Our justice system is a joke. Well, at least we still have the best education system on the planet, right? No, our education system is broken. That doesn't mean we don't have potential. But when you've got no respect for authority, when teachers can't teach, it's amazing. Other countries excel in sciences and math, and America lags so far behind. We excel in dropouts and truancy. We're real good at that. We've become rapidly become a third world country. In fact, I shudder to think where we're going to be in 20 years. In 20 years. With our dropout rate, our truancy rate, our attitude, the attitude of so many Americans towards education, they don't want to go to school. They don't want to go to school. I don't know what they want. Take drugs and smoke pot, I guess. That's basically what they want to do. So where are we headed? Where are we going to be in 20 years? Well, as a society, you consider, let's just consider a few other things, because America is just typical of the world, really and truly. The whole world's broken. Everywhere you look, there's illegal drugs and all the problems they cause, crime, gangs, violence, murder. That's the news every day, every single day. In fact, it's so commonplace now that it's just ho-hum. Five people killed over the weekend. Really? What's the comic section say? It's commonplace in every major city in America. Commonplace. Crime is so totally out of control. The gang drug cartels are making tremendous inroads into America. Now, Phoenix, Arizona is number two in the world in kidnappings. Only Mexico City has more kidnappings than Phoenix, Arizona. Can you believe that? Phoenix averages one a day. I think something's broken here. These violent gangs are multiplying faster than we can keep track of them. Of course, you look at our pornography industry, our sexual degeneration, our promotion of every kind of perversion that one can imagine, and then we're overrun with sickness and disease, and I mean everything from A to Z, Alzheimer's to AIDS to STDs of every kind, and heart disease and diabetes and cancers of every kind. This fear of influenza is permeating the world. Look, you look around me and you tell me that this world's getting better. Can you honestly say we're better today than we were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, that this is a better place? All of our major industries in America, all of the big, gigantic industries, whether it's the car industries, banking, financial, mortgage industries, they're all now government industries. We're descending into Marxism so fast that even the Russians are bewildered. They're saying, hey, guys, we tried that. It didn't work. I read something out of Pravda. It used to be the spokes magazine or newspaper for the Russians. And one of their writers had a little editorial section in there. It was, in fact, Dave Hunt's organization printed it out and spread it all around. But listen to what they said. This just happened. This is in Pravda. It says, it must be said that like the breaking of a great dam, the American descent into Marxism is happening with breathtaking speed against the backdrop of a passive, hopeless sheeple. Excuse me, dear reader, I meant people. This is Pravda. First, the population was dumbed down through a politicized and substandard education system based on pop culture rather than the classics. Americans know more about their favorite TV dramas than the drama in D.C. that directly affects their lives. Listen to this. Now, this is Pravda. Secondly, their faith in God was destroyed until their churches, all tens of thousands of different branches and denominations, were for the most part little more than Sunday circuses. And their televangelists and top Protestant megachurches were more than happy to sell out their souls and their flocks to be on the side of one pseudo-Marxist politician or another. Excuse me. Goes on to say that America is collapsing into Marxism just while they're digging out. You know, you think there's any silver lining in this cloud of what's happening all around us in America? I honestly can't buy into the post-millennialist, reconstructionist, kingdom now, dominionist argument that America and the world is getting better. But will it get better is the question that we need to concern ourselves with. Can it get better? Is it broken beyond repair? Will this downward spiral continue? Or is there real hope that our world is going to improve itself and that it's going to really get better and become a better place to live? Maybe even a little utopia like the Dominionist proclaim. Does the Bible even speak on that subject? Is it going to get better? Actually, the Bible does speak on it. And I want to draw your attention to two places. First one's in Luke 17. Y'all are still awake, right? All right, just stay with me a little bit longer. Luke 17. Verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, how was it in Noah's day? Violent, depraved, wicked, immoral, ungodly, and every kind of decadent behavior, immoral, ungodly, rebellious, violent behavior you could imagine. In fact, it was so broken that God said, can't be fixed. God said, Noah, you and your family, you build an ark. And everybody laughed. The whole world laughed. Like it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it'll be in the end. Verse 27, they'll eat, they'll drink, they'll marry, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, they partied until the very end, ignoring God, ignoring Noah's pleas. And then he says this, verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Same thing. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Not that those things are essentially wrong. It's just that they totally ignored righteousness, godliness, faith, faithfulness. He said the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. One other passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to give everyone time to get there, so 2 Timothy 3. Because this one kind of sums it up. This know also, 2 Timothy 3:1, that in the last days, in the when? In the last days, happy days are here again. In the last days, perilous times, difficult times, hard times, dangerous times, grievous times shall come. For men shall be better than they ever were before. It'll be a world of justice and equality, of happiness and peace, prosperity for all. No, men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, uncontrollable, that's the idea, fierce, violent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, but they will have a form of godliness. At least some will, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. No, I don't think the world's going to get any better. In fact, he goes on down in verse 13, and he says this, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't see the world becoming a better, happier, safer place. I see it becoming more degenerate, more depraved, more corrupt, more morally and spiritually bankrupt. That's the world we live in. Until it finally gets to the place where the Lord will come himself and destroy his enemies and establish his kingdom on the earth. I do not believe that the church can take the world. And in spite of what I hear, you know, we've got to go take the world. Generally, it's the world that's taking the church.
Amen.
I do believe we must come out and be separate. We must believe the gospel, preach the gospel, and live the gospel that we preach and claim to believe. I believe we must be lights in this dark place because we're the only hope this world has. We offer the only hope they have. Christ is their salvation. Christ is their only hope. But you and I are the agents that bring that hope.
Amen.
So we must be that light in this dark place. I don't believe we're going to take the world for God. I don't believe we're going to take America for God. I believe it's just like the prophet Ezekiel. God has him look at a valley of dry bones. And it's nothing but death, nothing but bones, nothing but decay. And God says, can these bones live? Can they live? Well, the answer is, Lord, only if you put life into those bones can they live. Because otherwise, don't matter who we elect to office, those bones ain't going to live. But if God breathes life into them, and then you got another story. So our only hope as a nation is a genuine Holy Ghost, God-breathed revival in our land that changes hearts and lives and minds. And only that can save us. We can't save ourselves. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter who's mayor, governor, whatever. I'm not saying that some aren't better than others because we know that some are better than others. I'm just saying that that's not where our hope lies. Can these bones live? America is a valley of bones right now. I believe it. I believe we're decaying, deteriorating from the head down, from the feet up, even from the heart out, because our core, we've abandoned our core values as a nation, as a people. Our core principles, our guiding principles, they've been jettisoned like garbage on a sinking ship. Just cast it out. We don't need all of those principles of godliness, Ten Commandments, you know, so forth. In fact, they even mock the idea that they were created by God. That's a joke. That we have a creator. See, if we have no creator, we're not responsible to anybody. But if there's a creator, then that changes everything. Because somebody's going to call us to accountability. Well, I want us to pray for our country and our leaders. I do believe that God can, he still has people here, many people here, and he's going to save a lot more people here. But let's not think that God's going to establish his kingdom in Washington, D.C., and that America is going to be the land of promise. Because America is going to be flushed down the toilet with all the other nations. The nations, according to the Bible, are a drop in the bucket. I know that goes against all of our American pride, you know, we're the greatest and so on. You know what, beloved? God's going to establish his kingdom. He'll do it. He'll establish his kingdom. He's coming. Our prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. I don't want to send you out feeling hopeless. So you don't feel that way, right? In fact, I hope you go out with more hope. God's in charge.
Praise God.
Amen. He's in charge. I am going to read one more passage. It's a passage I already read, so you don't have to turn there. I just want to emphasize this before we dismiss. 2 Peter 3. Just a reminder. Seeing then that all of this is true, all this shall be dissolved, then what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He goes on and says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Well, Father, our prayer is that we might be among those found diligent and without spot and blameless, and that our lives would be holy and pure before you. Lord, that you would deliver us from all that is corrupt and defiling. Lord, that you would purge us morally and spiritually. And Lord, let us be the people that you can use in this hour to shine their lights in a dark place. It's our prayer. Lord, let our hopes, let all of our hopes be in one place, and that is, Lord, that you are coming and you're going to make everything right. All that is broken, you'll make right. Lord, this is our prayer today. Make us right. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.